While we are reconnecting, here I can fill you in on some of the things that we have been up to. First of all, my being here before you is by the grace of God. I know some of you, and I don't know why that's doing that. Give me a second here, there we go. But some of you know that back in April, I know a lot of you were praying for me. And the reason you were praying for me is because I did end up in the hospital. Give me just a second. It's kind of hard to think and try to do this at the same time. Where's my PowerPoint? There we go. I think we're back on track. Back in the beginning of April, I started one evening to experience some intense pains right across. It was like an iron band crushing me right in this area of my abdomen. And I was preparing a message to speak at Cheshire the following day and checked my blood pressure, and it was like 200-something over 100-something. And that evening it went down a bit. I went to bed still feeling uncomfortable. And just prior to falling asleep, I started having pain going down my arm. And I got up and went out in the hallway, and I said, Lord, am I having a heart attack? Am I going to be speaking to the saints at Cheshire tomorrow, or am I going to be looking at your face? And I said, either way is good. And after I prayed, it seemed like everything just kind of calmed down. Slept like a baby, got up and spoke. And then about a week later, we had heavy rains that week. Water came in our basement. I spent a couple of nights in there bailing water out and vacuuming it up and taking care of it. The following week, I was doing some work on the foundation. I had a crack in it, and I was going to plaster it up to try to correct some things. And I started getting a pain in my back. And I thought I had pulled a muscle, and it continued, spread up again, the same as I had before. And Vicki convinced me to go to the walk-in clinic. We were supposed to go to Bible study that night, and I said, okay, we'll go to the walk-in clinic. He'll give me some Maalox or something, Pepto-Bismol or something for an upset stomach, and we'll go to the Bible study. After poking around for a few minutes, and at that point I was starting to sweat a lot, the doctor said, I want you to go to the emergency room because, he says, I can't detect what's going on. It's behind your rib cage. And he says, you could have an aneurysm, and I really want you to go there. So we went to the emergency room. He had called ahead, and they took me in pretty soon. It was only like 10-minute wait, even though there were other people there. After a couple of CAT scans, the doctor told me, he came and he said, what you have is a dissected aorta. I looked at him as if to say, yeah, so I had no clue what that was. And the next thing he said was, this is what killed John Ritter, the actor. And that got my attention. So he ordered some more scans and that, and came down and he said, and he started talking about the surgical team, and I'm like, what are you talking about? And then he said, we can't treat you here, we're going to send you to another hospital. He says, either St. Francis or Yale, your choice. But he says, we're not going to do it by ambulance. I've called LifeStar already. He says, by ambulance, you're not going to make it. And so LifeStar came within a few minutes, and within another few minutes, I was at Yale New Haven. And it just seems like we know that at that time, my wife and my son who was with us and his wife were praying. And word spread, and there were many other people praying, because every time that they came back to me, the news was a little bit better and a little bit better. So from a very serious surgery, they decided to treat it medically. And they said, we're gonna let it heal itself, but we have to do certain things, blood pressure medications and stuff like that. So it's been healing on its own. And I've been on a heavy-duty blood pressure medication schedule, Some days my blood pressure ranges in the too low. You know, and the doctor says, we'll work with that. You know, rather have it a little too low than sky high the way it was. But it's the grace of God and the prayers of the saints that I can stand here, and I have done over the past couple of months some of the things that I've been able to do. I researched this, and I found that it has an 80% mortality rate. So I'm in the fortunate 20% at this point. And then 50% never make it to the hospital. And I've actually been to the hospital twice because of those pains. And the Lord has blessed. This past week, my wife and I spent the week up in Canada, in Quebec, at Parkside Ranch. And once again, they called me and they said, we need a nurse for a week. Can you come up? The doctor said, as long as you're not going to do anything too strenuous, you can go. So we went up there and spent the week. We had over 100 kids, wasn't it, at the camp, counting the day camps and things like that. So it was a very active time because it was only a one-week session this time. Things were condensed and compressed. Fortunately, my time, my duties as nurse were Band-Aids and scrapes and, you know, an upset stomach or a headache here or there. So I had an easy time until the last night. And then one of the counselors, a 17-year-old girl, riding a bike in a race that they had established, wiped out and tore her leg open on a barbed wire fence. So when I went to patch her up, I saw that the tear was way beyond my skills. Needed some more professional doctor attention, medical attention. So I cleaned her up as best I could and took her into the emergency room. And, you know, we complain sometimes about our emergency room. We sat there for 8 hours before they saw us. So we got there around 5, between 5 and 5:30. We didn't get back to camp until 3 a.m. You know, and this poor girl sat there, and finally they stitched her up. It was a nasty-looking wound. It wasn't like just a straight cut. It was jagged all over the... Well, imagine what barbed wire can do for you, right? But, you know, the interesting thing about this is that we experience God in our lives. We experience His Spirit taking control of us and the things that we think. And when our hearts are stayed on Him, I remember in growing up, there was a plaque in my home. And it was always on the wall in our living room. And it says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And that has been a theme in my family because my mother says that when she received the news of my father's passing, and she was in her room, and she was, you know, just thinking, what is happening? And she had a little card stuck on the mirror, and it had that verse that says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And is our mind stayed on the Lord? And does He give us that perfect peace? Because there is only one kind of peace that is worthwhile. You know. So I'd like to speak today on one of the fruit of the Spirit. I know the last time I was here, I believe I spoke on self-control. One of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the last one in the list. I don't know exactly why the order in Scripture is the way it is. Maybe there's a reason, maybe there's not. As I have studied the fruits of the Spirit, I have seen that they all intertwine. They work together. If you have one, it's much better if you are exercising the other two. And if you, it's almost like a fruit punch. You know, it tastes better when everything is in there. And this is the fruits of the Spirit. And so if you would turn with me to Galatians, you know the passage. You don't have to turn. You probably have it memorized. That's okay. But Paul, in writing to the Galatians in this passage, just before he gives a list of things, and he says, now the deeds of the flesh are... And he goes on and gives a bunch of the things that we recognize within ourselves and those around us. And they are things that are unsettling. We see it in the Word, the world today around us. Some of the things are so prevalent. And then he goes on and he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, and of these, there's no law. Against these, there is no law. So I call them keys to your personality. Okay, what is it that is reflected when people see you? And I remember last time I was here, I shared the story of the man that said he was Jesus Christ. And when I talked to him, he says, I believe I'm Jesus Christ because it says, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Jesus Christ lives in me. And I said to him, well, what that verse means is that when we receive Christ as our Savior, yes, He indwells us. He lives within us. And our actions should be of that that reflect Him, so that when people see you, they say, man, that looks like so-and-so, but he sure acts like Jesus Christ. It's your personality, or as I call it, your personality, Jesus showing through. So this time, if you haven't figured it out already, the fruit of the Spirit that I would like to highlight is peace. Okay? I think of the peace that I had going into the hospital. There was turmoil all around me. It was scary. The thoughts were, last time when I had had my heart surgery almost 8 years ago, just before they wheeled me into the operating room, I looked at my wife and I said, if I don't see you here, I'll see you there. You know, she says, don't say that. And I says, but it's true. It is so true. And because of that, I was completely at peace. When I first received word that I was going to have this kind of surgery, a valve replacement, I was beside myself with not understanding. And God, through His Word, spoke to me and gave me perfect peace. Because He assured me that He was in control. And I knew that whatever happened, I would be either in His presence or I would continue to serve Him here on this earth. Paul says in Philippians, you know, I am torn between two things. He says, to go and be with the Lord would be much better. But yet, to be here is profitable because I can serve. And I can honestly say that I experienced those words as God was bringing to me feelings or thoughts of what's going to happen, completely out of my control, and the possibility of anything happening. So the fruit of the Spirit is peace. In Isaiah 9:6, you read, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, we often associate this verse around Christmas time, is it? We read about it, we hear about the coming of the Messiah, and he's announcing it and telling us who he would be and what he would be like, and these qualities that would show through in him. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, He will be the Prince of Peace. And we anticipated then this Prince of Peace coming and living amongst mankind and bringing peace. And of course, we know that back in those days, some of them had a little different idea of what this peace was going to be like. They didn't quite understand. But then, a little later on in Scripture, in Matthew, he says, this is Jesus speaking, He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And man's enemies will be the members of his household. Now, it's interesting because here is the one that was announced as being the Prince of Peace, and yet he says, you think I came to bring peace? And these are the things going to happen. And you say, how can that be? There's a clash here. I don't understand it. What is going on? Well, perhaps we have to understand what is the meaning of peace? What is peace? When you think of peace, what is it you think of? What is it that comes, what thoughts flood your mind? And we have different ideas of what might be peaceful. And what is it that you think of? No war? Well, that would be really great, wouldn't it, if there was no war? But we're told in the Bible that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be unsettlement. And every time we think something is being settled and these world leaders get together to hash out peace and they sign these documents and the world makes a big deal out of it and it's great and we enjoy it and we think of it, fantastic, things are going to be peaceful now. And the next thing you know, it breaks loose all over the place. And now there are troubles. And if you were to sit down and pinpoint on a map in regions and portions of the world where there are wars going on, there'd be a lot of little dots on there. And then even in our cities and inner cities and maybe even in our homes, there's unsettlement. There are things that are going on and things that are happening. So no war. Or how about sitting somewhere watching a beautiful sunset and sipping a nice cup of something? If it's a cold night, maybe some a nice warm coffee or a hot chocolate. If it's a hot summer day, perhaps an iced tea or lemonade or something nice and cool to refresh you as you watch this beautiful scenery. You know, some of you like, some people like sunrises, right? The sunrises are beautiful things. I mean, if you're one to get up early and enjoy it, some people like sunsets. I heard one missionary share the story that he tried to encourage his wife to get up and see the beautiful sunset where they lived, where they lived. And she just wasn't into it. And she says, it's just a sunset backwards. You know, he says, I get to see the sunset, that's fine. And he insisted, and she said, if God wanted me to see the sunrise, he would have scheduled it later in the day. You know, but it is a peaceful thing. It's a beautiful sight, and we can enjoy it. But is that peace? Is that real peace? You know, something we can enjoy, and it may give a feeling of peace for a moment. But is that like? Quietness, serenity. And quietness can be peaceful unless you're a parent of toddlers. And then you know that quietness is maybe sounds of disaster, right? It's too quiet right now. What are these kids up to? Absence of turmoil, things going on in the world around us. Everybody getting along. We remember those famous words years ago, can't we just all get along? Is that what is peace? These things might bring a sense of peace, temporary at best. But none of it has lasting quality, right? These things may lull us into thinking that it is peaceful, a few moments of it, but there's no long-lasting effect to these things. True peace needs to be deeper. It's something that comes far deeper from within, and we need to understand it. It is more than just external circumstances falling into place. Things may fall into place, but is it really true peace? More than just a setting in which we may find ourselves. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he came and he was going to revolutionize things, wasn't he? And if you stop and think of the things that happened while he walked this earth, you'd say, was there really peace? And yet here was the Prince of Peace himself walking this earth, and yet things were changing because he was revolutionizing the thinking of those days, of those times. He began to show them that the law in and of itself, although it served its purposes, would not and could not transform the lives of men. Now, the law is there. And sometimes we get angry at the law. We're upset with it. It interferes with what we want to do. It doesn't change our lives. You know, there are things that we are prone to. One, remember the story when the man came to Jesus, and the Pharisees were trying to trip him up, and they always came with these technical questions to see what would he say? How would he answer this question? And they come to him and they say, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And I guess this is the one time we wish he had given a different answer, right? If he had said, no, don't do that. Oh, that'd be great, because then we could turn to the IRS and say, bye-bye. But no, he said, well, show me a coin. Whose inscription is on that coin? Give to Caesar, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And he could have ended it there, but he looks at them and he says, render to God what is God's. And that's where it hits, isn't it? Like, okay, what part of me belongs to God? And do I render that to God the appropriate way, the way he wants it to be? Oops. Rather than living in peace, the law only sets us on edge. It only makes us nervous. Driving down the street, and you see a police officer sitting there. We get nervous. Is my car in good shape? Are the lights working? Am I doing the speed limit properly? And because there's the representation of the law there, and it sets us on edge at times. Although the law regulated the external behavior, it could never and would never change the lives by changing hearts. The law has never changed the heart of a person. We obey the law mostly under compulsion, because if I don't, the consequences or the trouble is going to be great. Jesus never promised to change circumstances around him, did he? He didn't come and say, well, guys, I'm going to change everything here so it's going to be the way you want. He did promise them peace and understanding if they yielded themselves to him as he urged them to follow him. He says, follow me, and there you will see and you will experience and you will feel and you will know true peace. Come and follow me. Psalm 23. I could probably ask anyone here to stand up and you could quote it for me. It's a beautiful psalm. I've always enjoyed it. In fact, there was a last time I was down in Brazil with my brother, we were traveling and we came along a roadside and he pulled over and he stopped and he says, I want you to look over in that meadow. And I looked over and it was a beautiful scene. There was like a almost like a little waterfall and some water there and this green grass in the meadow. And he says, this was one of Mom's favorite spots. And before my mother passed, she would like to drive in that area and just look at that. And she would say, this is my Psalm 23 spot. Because it just brought within her the thoughts of the psalm and what it stood for. Let's take a quick look at Psalm 23. A serene-like setting in the opening verses. As you read it, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a wonderful thought. I have a shepherd, I have the good shepherd, and because of that, I have all that I need. Everything is here. I am fine. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He goes on and says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Comforting, isn't it? Green pastures. The sheep need the grass. And the shepherd takes them there and says, look, here's what you need. You want waters? You want peaceful waters? They are here also. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Then he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And a sense of protection comes over you. And you say, doesn't matter where I am. And I can truly say that the days that I spent in the hospital, the times that I have been taken by ambulance or LifeStar or whatever because my life was in peril, the valley of the shadow of death, not knowing if I was going to see my family within the next few days. But I knew that he was there. And I could have peace. And I could talk to the hospital staff about that. They came and they would say things. And I says, well, you know, it really doesn't matter. Well, what do you mean it doesn't matter? I says, well, yeah, I'd like to see my family again, but I'll see them anyway. And they would look and say, what do you mean? And I'd be able to share with them and saying, because I know where I'm going. And I appreciate what you're doing here, and I hope you do it very well. However, God is the one who is in control. Your staff and your rod, they comfort me. But then verse 5 comes along, and this is a verse that has caught my attention. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And I try to imagine this scene one time. You know, the other scenes, the opening scenes, the green meadows, still waters, all these things are going on. And then he would say, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And years ago, I had a different view of this. And I just imagined my enemies all standing around. And the Lord just giving me, you know, a table. And they were watch as I feasted. And perhaps there's some of that. But, you know, it doesn't say that he removes our enemies, does he? He doesn't say, you're not going to have any more problems or any more trouble. Just before he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Then he says, there's a table spread before you. Rather, even when and while surrounded by our enemies, in the midst of trouble and turmoil, He can and will bring guidance, comfort, rest, and peace. So the circumstances around you are not the things that should shape whether you are at peace or not. It's your knowing the Good Shepherd and understanding that in the presence of your enemies, whatever it may be going on in your life, that He has said, come and dwell with me. Come and be with me. Come and depend on me and rely on me. I will keep you in perfect peace if your heart is stayed on me. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And then he closes up, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's another interesting thing. As a result, the psalmist sees himself dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. You know, that's us too. He is our shepherd. He does guide us in green pastures. He does walk us through the valley of the shadow of death. He does prepare a banquet for us in the presence of our enemies, surrounded by everything going on. And he says, you can still be at peace. But how long is forever? It's a long time, isn't it? That's the best I can come with. Forever is a long time. But does it mean after we die and go to heaven? I mean, we long for and we see and we think of that time. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord and this is going to be great. I'm going to be there for eternity, a long, long time. Well, how about from now and forever on? When you give yourself over to the Lord, when you surrender yourself, when you let His Spirit work within you, when you let all that He wants for you, all these things that He has planned and prepared, and you are able to look at Him and say, you are my shepherd, and therefore your Spirit within me gives and brings me peace. And I can experience that as I consciously and willingly allow myself to be overcome by and indwelt by your Spirit. You know, I was listening to a speaker just this week when we were up in Canada. And this individual shared, and he said, and I've always thought this, the beautiful thing about our Christian faith is that it is proactive, though. We consciously do these things. It's not just like, oh, you get saved, flop down on the couch, and just don't worry about anything, you know, ever again. It is proactive. He says, you know, I want you to think of what you're doing. I want you to walk consciously of my presence. I want you to surrender yourself because you believe and you know that I am with you even to the end of time, as He promised. And as He is our shepherd, and we look around, we can still live and act in a way that reflects His person to those around us. And we become then the agents of peace to those people who are there. Before pure peace can come into a life, there must be a rooting out, a pulling down, a destroying, a throwing down of false ideals, gods, attitudes, and thought process. Remember what I said earlier, when Jesus walked on the earth, He revolutionized the way of thinking. They were embedded into this one little way. We have this law. We have to do these things. If we follow all these rules, then we're going to make it and it'll be okay. And He came in and He began to talk and say things, and these people were upset. So upset that they persecuted Him to the point of death. If you want true peace, there has to be a change in the way you think, the way you act, the way you walk. Your goals, your dreams, are they lined up with God's purpose for your life? What is His purpose for your life? That's always a big question. What is God's will for me? It's a great study. It's a great thing to pursue and think and to take up with others around you in prayer with the Lord. Has my thought process changed because of Him in my life? Are my ideals changed because of His presence in my life? Do I surrender and allow Him to control, even though so often my flesh screams as to what it wants to do? This will, as Christ predicted, cause turmoil and tension. Remember, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, and he's got this turmoil. And he ends up by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he reckons recognition to it, and he says, "Praise be to God that Christ Jesus is here. Thank you that I have that to turn to and to depend on. For peace to come, there must be a revolution of character." Scripture calls it the new birth, doesn't it? You must be born again. There is a change, there's a transformation that takes place in our lives. And sometimes it happens faster. Sometimes we grow and it develops and we fight against it. And the more we surrender, the more we begin to understand, the more we experience the peace of God in our lives, the more we can demonstrate to those around us. People come to you and they say, "Why is that?" Years ago, when we moved to the home that we have in Naugatuck, we had a neighbor across the street. She was a single gal. She never seemed very happy. And our boys would go over when she get home. And we'd take things, you know, her groceries out of the car for her and carry them up. And she'd say, "No, you don't have to do this." And he'd just smile and we'd do it anyway. And it helped her out. And one day there was a knock on our door. And she came and she knocked on the door and we opened. And there she was standing in front of us. And she just very hurriedly, she says, "I've been watching you people from my window. And whatever it is that you have, I need." I was so thankful that our kids had behaved. I was so thankful that we had put on, lived our lives in a way that showed this lady that there was a difference, there was a change, there was something. And she says, "I need that." I says, "Well, why don't you come in and have dinner with us? We're about to sit down. It'd be great. We've got plenty." And she says, "I can't do that." I says, "Why not?" And she says, "Only under one condition." I said, "What's that?" She says, "That you folks will come over and have a meal at my house." I said, "Absolutely. I'm not going to pass up a free meal." She said, "Okay." She came in and met our family. And the kids just were the normal kids at dinner time. And then we went over to her place. And before we got up to leave, she stopped me at the door and she says, "You can't walk out of here until you share with me and I have what you have." And we prayed and she accepted the Lord as her Savior. And life changed for her. Now, she still had her issues and her problems like we all do. But she knew that there was someone she could depend on and turn to. And that's happened in other times when people see you living out the fruit of the Spirit. And they want to come and say, "What is it that makes you tick?" I was asked that once in a group. And somebody said, "What makes you tick?" And I said, "I have a relationship with Jesus Christ." And this other person said, "Oh, that's very personal. We can't talk about that." I said, "Of course it's personal." And the setting wasn't conducive for me to continue on the conversation. But he says, for peace to come, there's a revolution of character. That new birth takes place, we change. We become that person who people should say, "Man, that looks like Johnny over there, but he sure acts like Jesus." Now, I think of the kids at camp this week when they go home. You know, and I was sharing with the director, I says, "Wouldn't it be fantastic if one of these kids calls home and the parent says, 'Oh, how are you doing?' She says, 'I'm having a good time.' What about your counselor?" He says, "You wouldn't believe it. My counselor is Jesus." Because the counselors were behaving and loving these kids and dealing with them with their problems in such a way that they would see a transformation. For peace to come, there has to be a revolution of character. No new patch on an old garment. You've seen that. You've read that portion of Scripture. A new patch of cloth on an old garment is not going to work. It needs to be a new garment to be patched that way. No new wine in old wineskins. It will grow. It will swell. It will rip the wineskins. You have to be transformed. You can't live your old lifestyle with the Holy Spirit within you and expect it to work. He says there, that's not the way it works, folks. There has to be a transformation. So let's bring peace into play. Simply being able to define peace doesn't do much. We could sit down, I could give you each a piece of paper, and I say, I want you to give me a definition of peace. And we're probably going to get a variety of things said. Some of them will match up very well, and then some of them might even clash with each other. But simply being able to define it isn't going to do much. To diagnose it is easier than to cure it. Oh, there's no peace. Oh, all these things have to stop happening. Okay, how are we going to make them stop happening? I don't know. How do we stop wars from happening in this world? If we knew, if we could cure that, it would have been done already. But you know what? The wars are still there. And every time you think the peace accord is going to solve it, it breaks out all over again. How can we ensure that the peace of God in our hearts? How can we ensure the peace of God in our hearts and consequently our lives? First thing, know God. Do we know God? Sometimes we know about Him. Maybe we can describe His attributes, but do we know Him? Is there a personal relationship with Him? Can we say, I know Him? Not that I just heard about Him. You ask people, say, well, I've been to church and they talked about Him. He's a good guy. Yeah, okay. But do you know Him? Has He touched your life in a way that it has transformed? Job 22:21, he says, now acquaint yourself with Him and be at peace. Thereby, good will come to you. Job said, acquaint yourself with Him. Get to know Him. The more we know Him, the more we can surrender our lives to Him. The more we can surrender ourselves to Him. Because we trust Him. Now, there are people we trust with things. When I first went into my heart surgery, a surgeon had been appointed for me. My cardiologist had indicated that he thought this would be a good match. My wife and I went into this room prayerfully to meet this man that was going to be performing this very delicate, difficult surgery on my body. As we sat there, he walked in the room. And he looked at us and he says, how can I help you? And you know, immediately I told my wife this and she said the same thing. We knew that he was the one that God had appointed. And as he described to me what would happen and the options that would happen, and he says there are really four things that can be done for your situation, but I don't know which one I can do until I actually have your heart open and that valve in my hand, looking at it physically. Then he says, therefore, he says, I need you to sign a paper giving me permission to do whichever one of the four I deem best at the time. He was asking me to surrender my life into his hands for that moment. But you know, I was at peace. I knew God was in control. And I said, where's the paper? I signed the paper. And he says, okay, thank you. He could work. And I could relax, knowing the more we know Him, the more we can surrender ourselves to Him. The more we know Him, the more we can love Him. The second thing, first we know Him, the second thing is love His law. Do you love the law of the Lord? Psalm 119:165 says, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Do you love the law of the Lord? Because the more you love it, the more you embrace it, the more you can see it, the more you know that He is in control, the more peace you have. I'm not going to say I understand His law completely. There are times when I say, God, I don't know why You are doing things this way. You baffle me. I wouldn't do it this way if I were You. And God says, that's okay. I am God and I do it this way because I know what is best. Nothing causes them to stumble. Director and co-founder of the American Foundation for Religion and Psychiatry, interesting combination there, was once asked if he ever read the Bible. His answer surprised the person that asked him. He says, "I not only read it, I study it. It's the greatest textbook on human behavior ever put together." You want to understand people? You want to understand God? Study His Word. Love His law. Let it permeate your life. Then the next thing is, you know Him, you love His law, but that's not enough. You need to be guided by it. Does it affect you? Remember, there has to be a revolutionization of your being, a revolutionization of the way you think. And that needs to affect the way you walk. Guided by His law, it's been said, sow an action, you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit, you'll reap a character. And sow a character, you'll reap a destiny. Where do you stand in there? What are the actions and habits and things that you sow? And then we practice peace. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it be so much part of you that you're so comfortable with it there, to the point that every turn of the road you are keenly aware of, because you trust Him. As you walk on, none of us know what's going to happen this afternoon. We have plans, don't we? You know, whether it's go home and relax after a busy week at camp and just say, "You know, I just need to lay down and close my eyes for a bit. It's been a long time." Maybe it's getting together with friends. Maybe it's preparing for something else. Whatever your plans are, you don't know if you're going to be able to fulfill them. But when you let the peace of God rule and dwell in your hearts, every turn of the road, you say, "Well, this is what I plan on doing this afternoon." But you know what? God has His hand in this. And I trust Him. And I am at peace because I know that He is in control. Every sensation, every contact with the outside world leaves a permanent trace on the billions of brain cells. If we could understand our brains. It says these traces are permanently and constantly accumulating. All the experiences that we've had are accumulating. They're there, they're building up. Everything we do makes it easier to do the same thing again. So be careful of the things that you do, because the more you do them, the more prone you are to repeat them. Guard ourselves in all we do. Prepare yourself. Surrendering yourself to Him and experiencing the peace that He brings. Sometimes it's difficult to remain peaceful of mind and heart in times of turmoil. Things happen and we get upset, we get scared. However, if we could realize there is an ultimate scheme of things and God is doing something most worthwhile in our lives, there would be the calmness of spirit regardless of the circumstances. Circumstances happen around us and we don't always have control over them. But we have control over our feelings and thoughts of how God comes into this picture. There was a little girl traveling on an airplane. A young girl, she was sitting there with a picture book, flipping the pages as she was going. There was a man sitting across the aisle from her, an experienced businessman, traveled the world, had flown hours and hours and hours in planes, had experienced just about everything he thought he could experience. On this particular flight, there was a turbulence spot. Those of you who have flown have probably experienced some turbulence. The plane rocks and shakes. Sometimes it drops. It can be a scary feeling. This man was an experienced traveler. And as this plane began to bounce around in the turbulence, he got scared. It never fazed him before. He got scared and he white-knuckled the arms of his seat. And then as he was sitting there, shaking in his seat, literally, He looked over at this little girl thinking, what's this child thinking? She was sitting there flipping the pages of her book and looking at the pictures as calmly as could be. And after a short period of time, they got out of the turbulent area and the plane was gliding smoothly. He took a deep breath and he said to the little girl, he says, boy, he says, that was something. Were you scared? And she looked up at him and said, no. And he couldn't understand why this little girl wasn't scared. And she says, I wasn't scared because my daddy's the pilot and he's taking me home. See, she knew the pilot and she trusted him. She believed that he loved her and wanted the best for her and would do everything in his power to take her to safety. So she calmly looked at the pictures in her book while this grown man who didn't know the pilot was afraid. You know, sometimes it's like that in our lives, isn't it? If we're not thinking of, if we're not confident, if we're not dependent on the pilot, we can get scared. But when we know him and trust him, we can say, I don't particularly like what's happening, but I know that he is in control. There was a woman once who was grieving a lost loved one, and she expressed that she wished she had never been made. A wise friend came up to her and said, you are not made yet, you are being made. You see, God puts us through experiences and puts us through situations in which we grow and develop. I was reading in Psalms one Sunday, and I hadn't read this psalm in quite a while. And it's Psalm 118, and he says, if I can just spot there, he says, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And that psalm became a comfort to me as I was going through what I was going through. It says, he has disciplined me. He has worked in my life. He is training me. He is preparing me. And therefore, he has not, at this point, given me over to death. Every event, every facet and happening is a part of God's cutting process. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Now, some of you know that I like to think of the messages I give, I like to think of the things that I learn from Scripture as part of my walk. And we walk with our feet, and on our feet we put shoes. And a speaker that I used to listen to would always say, let's put some shoe leather to what we've learned. And I've taken that to heart, and I always try to illustrate or bring up a pair of foot, some kind of footwear, because it affects our walk. And I was thinking, what kind of footwear would be peaceful? You know, what kind of footwear would bring to me thoughts of peace? And this is what I found. Now, what's more comforting and peaceful than a pair of bunny slippers, right? Now, I don't have a pair like that, but they would be nice. Is your walk, are you willing to be as comfortable and cozy in your walk as your feet would be in a pair of these bunny slippers? Because you trust the Lord. A question was asked to me once, what is most important, Christmas or Easter? You can debate it, you can think about it. You may have your choice, you may have an answer to that question. My answer, as I pondered it and thought, was both. At Christmas, you see, the plan for peace was revealed and entered the world. At Easter, the plan for peace was fulfilled and established. Without Christmas, we couldn't have Easter. Without Easter, Christmas would be meaningless. But God, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, he established both. Because one would reveal the promise and the plan for peace, and the other one would fulfill it. Both of these came in the midst of turmoil. Right around the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the things that were going on in this world were astronomical. There were wars, there were people getting at each other, there were all sorts of problems. When Christmas came, there was turmoil going on too. People were being ushered different places where they didn't particularly want to be. And yet God in His sovereignty, He says, in both those times of turmoil, I will reveal myself in such a way. So your personality, I hope and I pray, will demonstrate peace. Peace to the extent that those around you will come and say, how can you be so peaceful? And you can say, because my daddy's the pilot and he's taking me home safely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for who you are. We thank you for your plan of revealing yourself through Jesus Christ, revealing the plan for peace in this world, for peace in our lives, and then fulfilling it in such a dramatic way that boggled the minds of people that were there at the time, and even to this day, people struggle to grasp how that could bring peace. And yet, those of us who know you, who have received Jesus Christ, who have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we can understand and comprehend. And Father, we just pray for the strength and the guiding of your Spirit as we live and as we walk on this earth, that we can demonstrate this fruit to those around us, that they may come to us and say, I don't know what it is you have, but whatever it is, I need and I want. And then, Lord, give us the ability to share your love with them in such a way that their lives too will be transformed, that they can be shining lights. Thank you again, Father, for your blessings. Thank you for your protections and your provisions. And help us, Lord, to have our hearts stayed on thee so we may experience the peace that you have for us. Not depending on circumstances around us, but that knowledge of who you are, loving your law, walking in your ways, and enjoying the life you have given us for the glory of your name. It's in the precious name of Jesus Christ that we ask and pray. Amen.